Tonight is January the 9th. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 6th chapter. Last week we looked at those, at several people who had been healed, people who were blind, woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, a daughter that was demon-possessed, so she wasn't necessarily physically sick, and the ultimate sickness of the daughter being dead, and God, Jesus, seeing none of it as a real problem, and dealt with all of it. Amen?
Yeah.
What did we learn? Give me some feedback on what did we learn last week.
They had to do something.
I'm sorry?
They had to do something.
Okay, they had to do something. Jesus always engaged them to do something, like with the blind men. What did he expect out of them?
To come to him.
To come to him, yeah. Right? Absolutely. What about the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, with the daughter that was possessed?
He was provoking her not to let go.
Yeah.
Okay, there you go. So there was, if they were not already displaying tenacity, he drew it out of them,
mm-hmm.
Right?
And she
was tenacity. Yeah, she had some tenacity. And remember, we learned a little bit about that earlier this year when we dealt with the prodigal son and are free to believe that you've got to be determined, right, to come to go to God, right?
Right.
Amen? To hear from him. Okay, what are some other things we discussed and learned?
All that came to him got healed.
Okay, that's a key one. Everyone who came to Jesus got healed. Now, we haven't read any examples of it yet, but not everybody that Jesus went to got healed, right? Remember the one city that he went to, it says there he could do no mighty works, but he had come to them, hadn't he?
Yes.
Right? Remember the man who was at the pool of Bethesda? Yeah, and he was obviously directed to that one guy, and that's the one we're going to read, I think, tonight possibly. And that's a unique situation, slightly different. But yes, God, Jesus always called them out. What's some other things we learned?
Well, it was their faith that had to respond.
Okay. Yeah. In the instances that we read, that's right. Absolutely, they had to believe. Right. Okay, what else? What's the one thing we saw that was two astounding things that in almost, I think, every single example we read, these two things came up?
The fact that they were Gentiles.
No, not all of them were.
Well, I mean, it was astounding to Jesus that the ones who had the most faith
were Gentiles. Absolutely. That's true. That's true. Absolutely. You're right.
They recognized their position by acknowledging that he was the Lord.
Okay. The people that came to him saw him as either Lord or Master or like the one with the issue of blood. We know that she recognized him as the fulfillment of prophecy for the Messiah coming because there was healing in the tassels of his garments, so she recognized him as Messiah. So some recognition of who he was, right, was necessary. And in their position in relation to him, that you are Lord, therefore you are Master, therefore I am under you. Right? So along with the acknowledgement of who they were, he was an acknowledgement and a surrender to who they were in relation to him. Amen? Yes.
It just tied in my mind back to submit to God, resist
Absolutely.
The devil, and he will flee.
Absolutely. Yes, so that was a key issue, wasn't it? Recognizing who he was and placing themselves underneath that authority. Right? But they had to recognize that authority. What was another outstanding thing? Happened every time. Well, except for the one.
Mercy.
Mercy, yeah, they all, yeah, you're right. They were like, Jesus called almost every one of them a mercy, didn't he?
They all worshipped him.
If not by action, then verbally. You're right.
Worshipper of God.
You're right, absolutely. Now, you were right. I was just having to work it through in my head. You were absolutely right. Not all
knowledge to who he was.
Yeah, which is a form of worship itself.
Whatever, yeah.
I totally agree with you. Worshipping God was a big one, wasn't it? They all, in one way or another, worshipped him. Okay? Another one was that they all cried out. Except for the woman with the issue of blood. And, of course, you can't stick everything in a stereotype, but there are outstanding qualities that seem to appear in most of the examples. So I would imagine that they're probably important, wouldn't you? I would not say that all of them were always necessary, but the fact that they were there tells me something, doesn't it say? Something to you.
Right.
Yes.
Well, one thing I think, especially with the woman with the issue of blood, because of the law, I mean, she wasn't even allowed in the city.
You're right.
So, I mean, she even though she might not have professed out loud, mm-hmm. it still was a huge step for her to not worry about
risk her life
just to get to him, believing that all she had to do was that. So
she did kind of cry out in a way. Right. You're right.
Yeah,
it's like the lepers. They were not supposed to be in town either, mm-hmm. right? But another thing that is not part of the dialogue in that verse that also is included with that woman is it doesn't say anything in there, I don't believe, of her giving a whole description of her situation. But obviously she must have, because it was recorded in the gospel what she had been through, right?
Yeah.
And that she had said to herself. How would they have known what she had said to herself? Well, she must have told them. I've said in my heart that if I can just lay hold on the tassels of your garment, I would be healed. So she must have said something. Yes, Josh?
If lepers weren't allowed in the city, I don't know if it was in the city or not, but I think on one of my audio Bibles, it said that Jesus was walking through Jerusalem, that all of a sudden a leper came right to him and worshipped him.
Absolutely. You're right. So I don't remember whether or not they were actually, whether he was actually in the town or outside of the town or not, but one way or the other, if they were going to present themselves to the priest, which is what they had to do as Jews, they had to walk to the city to get to the temple, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
And remember the example of the lepers, they were healed as they were going,
mm-hmm.
which means they had to believe. Regardless of what I see with my flesh, this man said, I'm whole. Right? You?
Okay.
Yeah.
So, I'm thinking at one point, it may not be recorded, but I believe she did cry out. After what, 12 years
mm-hmm.
or so, however long she had this,
mm-hmm.
And not everything failed,
mm-hmm.
I believe she cried out at some point,
mm-hmm.
and
probably.
God dropped Jesus on earth.
That's right. But I think this is another key issue that we can get all bound up in, but I got to tell you, I know that by and large, your genuine faith will become verbal, but verbal is really not that required. Especially, what would a mute person do if they wanted to be healed? If the requirement of faith is to have to say something.
They could write it.
I could write it. Or I don't know that really, I think that that's a thing that we have to look at, is that it's not as much what's coming verbally out of your mouth, but is that your life communicating surrender and dependence upon them. It's really talking about the conversation of our life. When Jesus said to go be a witness, he didn't say you had to be verbal about it, though many times it requires that, but some most profound witnessing you'll ever do is with your mouth shut and your life on, right? So it has to do with the communication of your life, not necessarily what comes out of your mouth, all right? I'm not saying that what you say is not important. I'm saying that faith is not just activated by your mouth. If that's true, then there's a whole host of people throughout history that could never have activated faith. Amen?
Well, I mean, if that's true, you know, then Romans 10, 9, and 10, if you can't talk, you can't get saved.
That's right, absolutely. You're absolutely right. So, you know, now I do believe that what's in the abundance of the heart, if you can, will come out your mouth, or at least it'll be expressed through you, won't it? And that's really the heart. This is where we don't strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, right? The idea is not that you had to verbally say it. The issue is that your life will express it, won't it? Amen? If you believe in your heart and confess it with your conversation of your life, and if you are able to speak, you'll find it coming out of your mouth, won't you? Right? Yes, Pam?
Well, God looks on the heart.
Yes, he does.
So he knows.
Yes, he does. And that's also a key issue as well, because they work together. This is a thing that Luther really pressed in his lifetime, and also that James pressed in his. And that is that if you really, really do believe in your heart, it's going to be evident in what you do. Right? Because faith without works is not real faith. If there's faith, there's going to be action. Right? And for those that can speak, you're going to find it coming out your mouth, because what's in the abundance will go out there. Yes, sir?
Well, if someone was mute,
mm-hmm.
Would that heal
them? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Not necessarily. Not if the Lord hasn't revealed to them faith for healing for their mouth yet. So a person can get born again and be mute all their life. That's a good question, though. That's a very good question. Yeah.
I'm not sure I can put it into words now. What I was thinking is, when someone comes to the Lord for salvation, they recognize that there isn't anything they can do to save themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so There might be things that they can do in their lives that can make their life better, but they recognize that the only real answer is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's probably the same thing that was happening with each one of them. There might have been something, you know, that they could have done naturally that could have made their lives a little bit better, but they recognized in all those cases that Jesus was the only one.
Yeah.
He was the answer.
That's right. And they had to come to the end of themselves.
Yeah.
It's like all of us. They had to press through the scandal on the stumbling block that is Christ, right, in order to come to new life. Let me see if that covers all the ones I wrote down. They acknowledged him for who he was, Lord, Master. They revered him or worshipped him. They believed in him and believed his words about them. They came to him. They cried out for mercy and were not silent. And they were receptive. Faith spoke even before they saw something, in many of the cases, isn't that right? With the woman with the issue of blood, she had said in her heart before she received anything, that right? But she believed first before she said. Right? Same thing with the man who came for the daughter to be raised. He had said to Jesus, if you'll just come, she's dead, but if you'll just come and lay your hands on her, she will rise. Right? Had he seen it yet? No, absolutely not. So he'd already made an investment of reliance upon Jesus Christ, and he didn't have any back doors, did he? Right? I mean, that's a solid no back door statement. This is, you know, she's dead, and you come lay your hands on her, she won't be dead anymore. Right? There's no backing out of that statement, is there? You know? And he wasn't looking for a back out because he knew he didn't need one. Once you heard from God, all doubt is gone. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, now the enemy can come and try to tempt you away from what the Lord has spoken to you, but once you have heard it, and once you have placed your reliance upon his words, I'm telling you, man, it changes everything. Right? Yes, go ahead.
Well, I just was reading a little bit ahead, I'm sorry, but
that's all right.
And I looked at this, and I know we've all read this, that no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the fresh wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be ruined and destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus had to be put in there.
Yes.
They saw that and they called out and they received it.
In order for it to actually have any effect on them, they had to have a heart that had been altered and changed.
Right, that's what
new,
I'm saying.
They knew in an area.
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead.
What are wineskins?
That is what they used to have in the past. Instead of using bottles, they would use animal skins. They're sewn together, and I don't know, through whatever process they used, they lined it with something that kept it from leaking, and that's where they would age grape juice, so it would become wine. So, but once it had done that one time, the skin became really hard, like seasoned leather, and if you did that again, it was so hard, it'd be like, it would expand inside, but because the leather wouldn't expand with it, it would blow off. It'd be kind of cool to watch,
right.
But it's, you know, at the same time, it ruins what you're trying to do.
Yeah, sometimes it was goat bladder.
Yeah, and that's, I was trying not to get into that.
Yeah.
So, thank you for that. I appreciate
you're
that. Okay, so go ahead and turn to Luke, the 6th chapter, if you would. And I said that I would discuss this one thing at the end of this last week, but I didn't get the chance, so I want to go ahead and be true to my word. In Luke, the 6th chapter, I believe it is, 17 through 19 says, and he came down with all of them and stood on a level place with a crowd and his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So they came with a purpose, didn't they? And there was a great multitude, right? Now remember, we said that a multitude in the past, as we've seen in the Gospels, sometimes represents 5 or 10,000 people, and that's just the men, right? You add in the women and the children, you're talking about a regular multitude is about 10 to 15,000 people. This is a great multitude. So you can imagine this is at least, bare minimum, twice this big, at least 30,000 people. But when you're talking about as many townships as you have here, you're probably increasing up to close to 100,000 people. You've got a lot of people here. You with me? And they came with a purpose. To hear him teach and to walk away better. Right?
Yeah.
So they came with a purpose, didn't they? Amen?
Yeah.
They didn't come to find out maybe he might heal me, or to come out and see whether he would. They came out to get it. Right? Hello?
Yes.
Remember last week we talked about the difference of being a Jacob and being an Esau. And Esau let go of things. A Jacob held on to it. Right? And this is exactly the kind of people that walked away with health. Are those who came, but notice they couldn't bypass the intimacy of the touch of the master. You understand what I'm saying? This was not a matter of just grabbing a hold of some biblical logos and repeating it to themselves until, you know, they were purple on the face to get their healing. They had to have an encounter with Jesus of the Bible. Isn't that right? And you cannot bypass that step in your life. All the logos in the world will not get you there. You will have to come to Him, have a personal encounter with Him if you're going to walk away better. Rubbing logos on yourself will not heal you. Yes, sir?
You know, it's interesting. Those people weren't saved.
No, they weren't.
Jesus hadn't died yet.
Yeah. And yet,
Christians have the Holy Spirit in them, and yet we can't get it.
Like I said last week, a term I hadn't actually heard before, but you know, we become so close to God, it's inoculated us against His grace. You know, we don't see it anymore. Whereas a non-believer, they recognize water when they see it because they're thirsty.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And oh, see, if you and I were living the kind of lives we need to live, then we would be making each other thirsty because we're salt. Right? I've heard people say that that salt analogy is talking about preserving. And in the analogy, when you read it from Jesus' discourse, it really doesn't fit in with preservation. He's talking about being salt and light to the world. I do not want to preserve the world in the state of death. I want to make them thirsty for the living water. I want to give them light to come to Him. Right? So that's what you are. You're salt and light. And we would make each other thirsty. Amen? So he says here, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. So everybody brought their baggage to Christ. Right? They came to Him with all of their stuff and looking to leave it there with Him. Walking away completely whole. Amen? And it says, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for power went out of Him, for power went out from Him to heal them all. Now, I obviously got this scripture wrong, but this is a great one to review. It was not the one I was hoping to go back over, and I'm not going to search for it, so I'm just going to get to the point of what I was trying to get to the scripture for. Out of the four or five or six scriptures we looked up last week, two of them, at least, made mention of the fact that Jesus said, your faith has made you well. And I told you I want to be very careful about that terminology, even though it's accurate. Then I say that that's accurate. There's nothing wrong with that terminology of saying your faith made you well.
Right.
Right? There's nothing wrong with that. But what's the pitfall of beginning to think that way?
Thinking that you're doing
it. Well, okay, that you're doing it. What else?
That or that it becomes mechanical, like the faith itself is a fool.
Yeah. The faith itself was all I really needed, right? Mm-hmm. That by my faith, I made this happen. I've heard that statement so many times in the Word of Faith movement, it's nauseating. That I did this by my faith. Mm-hmm. Well, that almost sounds like I'm wearing it as a merit badge, doesn't it? Hello? Mm-hmm. Right? And faith is not... Anybody that truly understands faith won't wear that as a merit badge. For me to say that, say that Rob and I had an opportunity to take a trip together or something. And on the way, and by the time I came back, we know each other better. He maybe made a couple investments in me and shared some things with me I never knew about him. And so I come back enriched because I know my friend better than I did before, right? And now that I know him better, not only am I closer, but there's a part of my heart that even more fully envelops relying upon him as my friend, right? Now, is there anything about that whole exchange that I can boast about?
No.
Did I merit that? Did he have to share anything? Did he have to become vulnerable with me? No. This was all just one way being given to me, right? I can't boast on that, right? And it can't. Faith is that same way. God investing something in us. So there's nothing to boast about, is it? What do you have that you did not receive? Amen?
That's right.
So it's not something we can boast about, true? But there's a passage I wanted you to see that is a better understanding. So go ahead and turn to Acts now, the third chapter. A better way of saying your faith has made you whole. I say that a little bit hesitantly because even the master himself used that terminology, but he was talking to a group of people who it obviously worked for, right? This person just got better, didn't they? So he wasn't concerned that this person who really had a genuine faith experience was going to turn it into a mechanical work because obviously they had the real article, didn't they? Or they wouldn't have been whole. So he wasn't in danger of creating a mindset of turning faith into a work to these people because they've experienced the real thing, hadn't they?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? But at the same time, for our purposes, for our instruction, for our enlightenment, it's better that we use other terminology. So looking at Acts, the third chapter, starting in verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the ninth hour, at the hour prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And I think whether it is or not, I take it as significant that he was at the temple gate that was called Beautiful, because God turns ashes to beauty, isn't that right? The ashes of this man's life was about to just turn into something significant, wasn't it? He was about to have an encounter, wasn't he? Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him, with John and Peter, look at us. Said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Now, I want you to notice he was not expecting to be healed at this moment, was he? No. But I want you to see just how hard it is to trip and fall into genuine faith. Faith is not hard. It's absolutely it's stupefyingly simple. It's not hard to get faith. This guy is sitting at the gate. At this point in the discourse, he had no idea that in a minute and a half, 5 minutes from now, I'll be walking and leaping and praising God. This guy had no context for walking at all. He'd never walked in his life. Is everybody with me?
Yeah.
He had not grown up with teachings about the healing of Jesus Christ that I know of. And even if he had, Jesus wasn't here. Peter and John were. Are you understanding me? Clearly, during Jesus' lifetime, he had not sought out to be healed by Jesus, because if we can use the Bible as an accurate record, if he had sought Christ out, he'd have walked away.
Right?
Right? If the Bible can be trusted.
Yes.
So I'm guessing he had no bags at all to put any of this in. He was not looking for healing this day. He was looking for money. Okay? So I really need you to get your head in that crippled body, sitting helplessly at the gate, only expecting and in fact needing the generosity of your fellow Jews just to eat today. Okay? That's all you're anticipating. Now, you had good reason for anticipation. Remember, we went through tithing, offering, and alms. Wasn't that required of Jews? He didn't doubt whether he was going to get money that day. It's not like he was walking in fear. But the truth of the matter is, he needed to get his rear end over there at the gate and be there. He didn't expect people to come to his door, right, and drop off alms. He had to do something, didn't he? Amen. That's one of the things that our government does not do, right? But see, God required, if you're hungry, you go out the field and get the food out of the corners of the field, right? This guy right here, he couldn't walk and go out to the field, so he made provision to be carried out and sat there. So he sat in the sun all day long to ask for alms. He was doing something, right? And so that put him in a position to receive, right? And he was expecting. It says, who seeing Peter and John about going to the temple and fixing his eyes on them with John and Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting that he was going to receive something from them. And Peter said to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. Boy, this right here is a great lesson in grace. See, God calls us to be good stewards of the grace that we have received. Right? They couldn't have given something they didn't have, right? He had to give what he did have. Obviously, as apostles, they had the ability for the working of miracles, the laying on of hands. Now, you and I can lay hands on a fellow believer. This is a non-regenerate man, as best we know, right? Amen? He wasn't even looking for anything, but what he... Obviously, Peter and John must have had some supernatural gift of some sort. Are you following what I'm saying? They were faithful to give what he... Because he said, what I have, I give you. Right? So he says, then Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name... Now listen to this. Pay attention. Up to this point, no faith is rising up in the heart, other than the fact that he's wondering, okay, no gold, no silver, what the heck? What am I going to get? At this point, no faith is there, as far as we can tell. What did it require to get this man from living lame from his mother's womb to leaping and jumping and praising God? These words right here. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He had 12 words, and he was a faith giant. Didn't say he had to meditate on this for 5 or 6 weeks. Get back to me. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to do my due diligence, and I'm not going to pace the floor, but I'll scrunch along the floor, and I'll wear out my floor making my confessions. And you come back, you'll see. I'll have my faith ready in a couple weeks. Did he say any of that?
No.
No. What does it say here? Let's just read it. What it has to say. He says, "What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength.
Hallelujah.
There had to be some trust going on. Yes?
Yes.
We're going to read that in a second. He confirms that it is. But I want you to notice, all it took was 12 words and him reaching out and saying, step up, right?
Right.
Now the guy could have said, I can't walk.
Yeah.
But what did he do? He took his hand and he allowed himself to be pulled up. Mm-hmm. He allowed himself to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Are you seeing that? Mm-hmm. He didn't reject it when the word of God came. He was receptive. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
That's all. Do you see a big process going on here? Now, let me make sure you really get this. How many people have ever in here had a broken leg, or broken foot, or something broken? Anything broken?
Something broken.
Okay. Was it real easy to use that then?
No.
No, it's not easy to use that. Now, of course, his were not broken. For all we know, good men, neurological disease. They kept him from even feeling his limbs. I don't know what it was, but the truth of the matter is, it took some type of determination to get up and be pulled up and try to do what he'd never done. Right? It's not like he had a memory of, I can remember up until I was 12, till I had that accident. I remember what it was like to try to walk. He had no manual to go by. How do you walk? If you've never done it. How would you know? Have you ever heard of people that have been in an accident and they have to be retrained how to use those muscles? Right? It's not like it just comes like that. And that's with people who've done it before. This guy has no bags, right? No comprehension, but it didn't stop him, did it? He took his hand, he allowed himself to be pulled up, and received strength. I submit to you, this whole discourse probably took less than 3 minutes. And the man is healed of a disease he'd had from the time he was born. He'd never known anything else. So how hard can it really be? That was the question. How hard can it really be to get healed? It can't be that hard. This is a non-regenerate guy.
Right.
Yeah?
But when he heard the name of Jesus, I think he responded to that.
He may have. I'm sure that what was it through faith in his name, the scripture says.
Right.
But the bottom line is that it didn't take much, did it?
No.
See, I mean, one of the reasons why often we walk into believing the Lord, quote unquote, for healing, which is already a bad sentence, right? Going to the Lord to allow him to be my daily health would be a better way of saying it. It's more cumbersome, but it's more accurate as well, right? One of the problems that we have is we bring baggage from the past. I asked you last week, I'm getting ahead of myself at this point, but I'll just go ahead and do it now. I asked you last week, how many of you have thought that God said something to you that he didn't say? I got takers last week from everybody. Is that still the truth here? Okay. So, I mean, now let me ask you. Let me just go ahead, because I wrote all this out so it makes more sense. Because you thought it was God, but it didn't come to pass immediately, what did you find yourself doing?
Doubting.
Okay, doubting is one thing that can happen.
Could be getting fear.
Okay, you get in fear. What?
Start working the word.
Start working the word?
Uh-huh.
How? Give me an illustration of that.
Well, God, I know you said this, so now I'm going to find all the scriptures that line up with what you say, and I'm going to confess those and stand on those scriptures and reinforce what you told me.
Yeah. And then, you know, in the end, when it did not work, and you realize that God really didn't say that to you in the first place, and you're just trying to take his words that he spoke to another person and apply it to you and work it. See, you've learned something in the process. You've learned that hope disappoints.
Right.
And see, this is the problem. It's because of the fact that godly hope never disappoints. right? But see, once you've trained yourself, once you, human beings have the same Pavlovian response that dogs do, right? If you get shocked X number of times that you go to get some food, you're going to quit going to that bowl. Do you understand? You know, but genuine faith never lets down. Genuine hope never disappoints. Are you with me? A person that really genuinely has had an encounter with God, they don't find that they do not have to make their confessions. They find themselves confessing. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, me having to work it out, which is a good wording for it, is me, and again, I'm not against, like, having a 3x5 card. I'm not against them. They're probably great inventions, okay? I'm nothing against it at all. But if you are trying to work it, and you get your little 3x5 card, and you're pacing the floor saying that over and over and over and over again, and you have not heard from the master, what do these other people do? They came from all the surrounding regions, not with logos they'd read from the Old Testament, but to have an encounter with the man, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? You guys can fill the sentence for me, right? What is it? He said, you search the thinking that in them you find life, right? But they are the ones that speak of me, and you refuse to come to me that you might have life, right? You're pacing the floor with your 3x5 card, but you're not coming to me. Hello?
Sure.
See, and now, a person that has actually heard his lips say to them, they are not finding the necessity of having to... See, what I did when I had that 3x5 card, 90% of the time, if I'm being honest with myself, I was trying to convince me. And you know what? You can convince yourself that something is true that's not true. Can't you?
Mm-hmm.
Of course you can. Of course you can. And then when you try to move a mountain with that kind of persuasion, you find the mountain just stands right there and laughs at you. And now you're wondering, why doesn't this work? Well, even that sentence alone tells me why it doesn't work. It's because you're trying to work something. Right? This isn't a method. This isn't a procedure. This is a relationship. Right? Yes or no? I mean, if you were to sit on the outside, just say you're a bug on the wall, and you're paying attention to a married couple. They've been married for long enough for the newness to wear off. Right? Okay? Long enough that part's worn down, and you know, he's not getting the same response he used to get. She's not getting the same response she used to get. And, you know, and so begins the cycle of him trying to find respect from her and her trying to manipulate love out of him, right? So the cycle begins, and most marriages live there for the rest of their life and die. That's why so many of them fail. But you see, at that moment, if he goes out and he gets a book, and he's like, you know what, there's got to be a way of fixing this. You know, and so he reads maybe some really good material on how do I fix this marriage so that my wife feels more loved and I feel more respected, I get more respect out of her. And then he reads all those words and then tries to work that. How many sees failure on the horizon? Well, yeah. Why? Why do you see failure?
Because he's trying to work it. He's trying to change her heart when only God can do that.
Okay, that's one thing. You look like you're going to say something. No? No? Okay.
There's no life in it. They're trying to...
There's no life in it.
Right.
There's no life in it. This is just a procedure, mm-hmm. right? I'm trying to make something happen. The control is solidly in my hands, right? Rather than releasing it. You see? Already you see failure in direct. That's exactly what we've experienced. Hello?
Yeah.
That's exactly what we've experienced. Now this guy right here, let's see, let's keep on going because I ended with in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping, stood and walked and entered the temple, and then walking and leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was that same guy that had been begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw that he responded to the people, saying, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look intently at us, as though by our own personal power or godliness, we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted back to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in this name, has made this man strong, whom you now see. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, that's more wordy, but it's more accurate than your faith has made you better. Mm-hmm. Are you following?
Yeah.
This gives me the methodology. What's it say here? He says, and his name, through faith in his name. See, the faith is being applied to the person, not the problem.
Right.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
Now, Jesus was not saying your faith has made you whole, meaning you applied faith to your sickness, and that's what made your sickness better. He's saying you applied reliance upon the one who is your health, and that made your flesh better. Do you see the difference between the two? The other way is I'm trying to use faith to manipulate an issue, rather than placing it in a person. Right? He says, well, let's read that one more time. He says, let me back up, where is it? It says, 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him. Not through pacing the floor with a 3x5 card, but by having an encounter with the one that speaks these words. Yes? Through that faith that comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all of you. See how relational that is at its core? Big difference, isn't it? Now, so that I wanted to, that's what I was trying to correct from last week, because he did say, your faith has made you whole, but understand what Jesus meant when he said it. He's not saying your faith for healing or you applying your faith as a tool to manipulate your sickness made you better. He's not saying that. Their faith was in Christ. They came to him to be healed. Right? Amen? Amen. Okay. Now, you might think I'm overstressing that, but I promise you I'm not. Now, before we go any further, are there any questions, comments, things learned, things that may have changed your approach to God concerning healing, whatever, that you want to share right now before we go a little bit further today concerning what we've covered so far? Go ahead, please.
Years and years and years ago, I was sick, and I was, like, confessing the scriptures, you know, by his stripes I'm healed, and I was getting sicker and sicker. And then at one point, you know, I'm just sitting there sick, and then God did speak a word to me, but it wasn't a scripture word.
Yeah.
I actually have it in my Bible, and he said, scrubbing bubbles.
I remember you telling me that.
Yes, and then I could visualize bubbles. Anyway, that was the word he spoke to me, and then healing came.
Mm-hmm. That was a visual imagery that you needed, mm-hmm. Right?
Yes, but it wasn't like a chapter or verse, anything
right.
like that.
That's right.
You know,
exactly.
Outside.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure that calling the Syrophoenician woman a dog was not a scripture either, right? But it was exactly what that woman needed. Isn't that right? Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. I think he knew exactly how the Holy Spirit was going to lead that thought, so he deposited it in there. Okay, you're a dog. Oh, well, your dogs get crumbs, right? He was leading her towards faith. I mean, it wasn't a matter of trying to hurt her feelings, obviously. And scrubbing bubbles, hey, you know what? Scrubbing bubbles, the word scrubbing bubbles from the word of the Master, the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is enough to heal your body, isn't it, Michelle? Thank you for that testimony. Yes?
Well, that's what I'm saying. It's not what we're making. It's what's already there on the inside of us. And when it connects, we know what we've heard from him. And scrubbing bubbles spoke to her.
Mm-hmm.
It might not have spoken to me, but it would have spoken to her. And it did. Because she wouldn't have gotten healed otherwise.
That's right.
He knows exactly what to say to us.
And when
what
he
we
speaks
need to
it,
hear.
That's the
yes.
thing that makes it real, is when he speaks
that's
it.
That's right.
Right?
Is not
about what you've read.
The difference is a hand-tailored word.
Yes.
Yes, that's right. Absolutely. Yes, Ms. Dorsey.
Well, in that respect, you know, backing up in the scriptures, you know,
Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have.
Yes.
He knew what he had.
Mm-hmm.
He knew.
Now, he didn't stand there and give a discourse to the man saying, well, this is what I've got.
Yeah.
And if you want to believe this, you can receive your healing.
That's right.
And you can get up and walk and do all these things that you would like to be able to do, and be productive and a nice mm-hmm. citizen, and you won't have to sit here and beg, but you'll be able to give unto others. He didn't go through all that.
You're right.
But he knew what was there, and in the name of Jesus, so it wasn't something that was done in the flesh ever, obviously.
Absolutely, yeah.
And so the man, like we said, he had the faith to believe that what this man had to give him was going to be beneficial to him. He didn't know what it was, mm-hmm. but he knew that something was going to benefit him.
That's right, absolutely. And I tell you, I think that there are times when if you don't have the time to turn your brain on, you'll find yourself believing before you get a chance to doubt. Mm-hmm. You know? And he spoke the words, he grabbed the guy's hand, and he pulls him up. Right? This isn't, you know, if like Doris was just saying, if he'd gone through a 15-minute dialogue with the guy, he would have talked him right out of healing. You know, very likely, possibly anyway. Right?
Well, because he may have thought, well, I've heard stories about this man Jesus, and some of the things I heard were not that great.
Yeah.
You know, because depending on where he heard it from, because he was in front of the temple, or the beautiful, you know, and there, you know, Pharisees had to pass by.
I'm sure he heard all kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He could easily have been influenced if he had time to sit and think, well.
Amen. That's right. Yeah, go ahead. No? I thought you had your hand up.
Yeah, I did. But it's a discourse, so it's just a hypothetical what if.
Is it pertinent to what we're dealing with?
Yes.
Now? Okay, well, then do it.
Okay. What if this man who needed someone, it would be like the pool of Siloam, or no, the other one, Bethesda. Where the guy had to wait to go down into the pool. What if this man had no way of getting to Jesus when he was around, but he heard about him?
Yeah.
And what if, you know, all hope is gone, you know, I heard Jesus has been crucified now, I'm here, and I'm content asking alms, and to hear that name once again, you know, it just evoked life into him. Here he is right in front of me. You know, and how did Jesus, I mean, Peter, to me, would have been inspired at that point by the Holy Spirit. This is what you say. This is what you do.
Oh, yeah. There's no doubt.
This is it. And it was that, which, you know, was there from the beginning that, you know, all hope was gone. And he heard that name again.
And that's possible.
There you go. It's a possibility. You know,
it is possible.
Hypothetically, you know,
it is
a story.
But I really want to just run. There's nothing wrong with having speculation.
Right.
I want to run just strictly with what the scripture says, because if we add too much, then we can make that a requirement that a person needed to have heard and heard and heard.
Right. Right.
And it could have been something that, as best as we can see, obviously, if it was necessary that he had heard and heard and heard before this day,
right. It
would have recorded.
It would have recorded.
Right? So obviously, it doesn't take much to get you from despair and routine to health, right? Amen?
Right.
Yes, please.
Well, I was just going to add, for just to be open to how God is going to minister healing to you, because it's different for everyone.
Yeah.
And I mean, I know I've talked about it before, but when I had my ovary removed because of that mass, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt my healing was coming through having that surgery.
Yeah.
But if I wanted the miraculous and I just sat there and confessed, then, you know, I wouldn't have, you know, who knows what would have happened.
That's right. You're absolutely right. And like we've said before, which is borrowed from Brother Hagin, many people miss the supernatural looking for the spectacular.
Right.
Right? You know, there's nothing that's not supernatural if God told you to do it. Right? You know? So, and this is one of the problems we run into, because if we become our brother's keeper and we are always looking, if we as a brother or sister are always looking for the spectacular as well, we can say that a person's not in faith when they may very well be in faith. Right? Amen? Now, faith is known, and same way that wisdom is justified by her children. You know, you'll find out if a person's genuinely in faith, eventually you're going to see a change, right? You're going to see a change. They're not going to be there forever. Are you understanding me? Yeah, go ahead.
Right, okay, so I'm going to go back to something you started saying about a year and a half ago is, you know, what did the Lord tell you? In other words, have you gotten a word from Him?
Yeah.
So, ultimately, you know, we can't judge what another person is about to do. All we can ask is, you know, well, what has God told you?
That's right.
Well, if that's what God told you, hold on to it.
Yeah, that's absolutely right.
I mean, we spend a lot of time thinking in our own mind, you know, well, if that was me,
this is what I would do.
Right. But each child is different, and each child receives from the Father, you know, differently. So
right.
it's so much more appropriate, you know, to say, well, you know, what has God told you?
That's right. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and if God privileges you by giving you Ram as well, then you can enter into faith with them.
Right.
If he doesn't, then you can just say, you know what, I'm praying the Spirit for you. That's great. You know. So, okay. Anything else? Yeah, go ahead, please.
Well, I think one thing that I've tried to do is change my thinking on the word faith, for one.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think it's been thrown around and so overused,
mm-hmm.
and
it's been misused.
Yeah, you know, I mean, I tried not to use that word.
Yeah,
I try and switch it to trust,
mm-hmm.
reliance, belief.
Yeah, me too.
Which, in my mind, there's nothing wrong with the word faith, but
no.
Those words trump faith.
Yeah, because they have a relational meaning, which is more in keeping with what the word faith was intended to mean.
Yeah. So I mean, that's one thing, and another thing is, as important as it is to go to the Word and spend time in the Word, that's not usually where my rhema comes from.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from something directly to me.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, while I'm in prayer, while I'm just being quiet, or, you know, whatever, it's just like Michelle's, you know, scrubbing bubbles,
mm-hmm.
you know, which made no sense to anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
But to her, it spoke volumes.
Yeah.
You know, and I think we have to be open enough to realize that, you know, God likes to speak to each one of us without us having to go here and read,
mm-hmm.
you know, all the time.
Yeah.
So, you know, when those moments when you're just being still, even though it may not make any sense at that moment,
mm-hmm.
you know, if you just grab a hold of it,
yeah.
and as time goes on, and as you think about it, all of a sudden it, you know, it hits.
That's right.
And it makes perfect sense.
You're right, absolutely. I mean, you see it in the life of Jesus Christ. When he went out, driven by the Holy Spirit, out into the desert where there are no Bibles. Right? I mean, they didn't have Bibles like we got, where you can just, you know, do that number and take it with you. They had scrolls, right? And they were all very much kept at synagogue, right? And in the temple. So, you know, the Holy Spirit, in order to prepare him to be tempted by the devil, did not send him to synagogue. He sent him out into the desert, where there was no Bible. All there was the real voice of God. Right? Notice before Jesus went out and did his ministry, some of the most effective ministry we see him ever doing, he withdrew not to the sanctuary, not to the synagogue, where the Bible was, but he retreated into a solemn place to be alone with God, up in the mountains or in the surrounding area to be near God. Right? And sought God, not just about God. Now, we also have to keep in mind that being a Jew, Jesus knew the Bible. You know? I mean, he had large portions of it, not all of it, memorized, correct? So, I mean, you know, for you and I, we definitely need to be saying, I know you weren't saying otherwise, because you said even as important as it is important that we spend time in the Word of God, absolutely. But that's not where you're going to find God, right? You'll find out about him there. But that should lead you to him. Amen? Having an encounter with him. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just sitting here listening to all this, and I know what in my heart what I'm hearing. I think every person, you go to the Word, certainly to get the Word, and Jesus is the Word, but every person has to hear and has a right to hear from their own Father.
That's right.
And he has a right to speak to his own child. If he wants to speak scrubbing bubbles, that's great, if that makes her well. I think whatever, we just need to get along with him and hear from him.
That's right, absolutely.
Because he's going to speak what he knows we need.
Absolutely. And I mean, the only caveat that we have concerning that is that we know for a fact that whatever he says to us in our own spirit cannot disagree with what?
The Word.
His holy Word.
That's right?
That definitely we know for a fact. He's not going to tell you that it's okay to go out and murder or to divorce and remarry or whatever if you're with another believer. Or he's not gonna, there's a lot of things he would never tell you. We know why he would never tell you, because it says it right here, mm-hmm. right? Amen? But that alone isn't enough to live on, is it? You know? That's the reason why he used that analogy that he's giving bread. It's giving bread. It's giving bread. It's live, it's vital, and it's today. Not yet left.
Well, there's no life in the words.
That's right. You're right.
Life
absolutely.
Is from God himself.
That's right. Absolutely. Yeah, go ahead.
King David said it. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. Mm-hmm. And that's every morning.
That's right. He was being led.
Yeah.
Don't give me a plan mm-hmm. that I can set my own course for the next year and I'll check back with you next year. Yeah. But in the morning.
Yeah,
right?
That, I do have that on a 3x5 card.
Again, I wasn't demonizing 3x5 cards. Yeah. Yeah. Whatever works, you know, it's fine with me. So. Okay, let's go further just a little bit. I know that we're already tapped in on the last few minutes we have, but I would like to go just a little bit further. Go ahead and I'll just introduce a concept tonight. Romans 10:17. Who can tell me what that says?
I'm sorry, what did you say?
Romans 10:17. What does that say?
Faith
comes
by hearing and hearing by the word.
Okay. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, turn, if you will, to John, the 5th chapter. I want to offer an illustration and make a point. And I'm going to do it as quickly as I can. If you got to leave, you got to leave. No one's judging you and no one's mad. It's fine. John, the 5th chapter. But, I mean, I think, can everybody agree that I think that understanding, one of the reasons why that I sensed in my spirit we needed to do this, and again, I told you last week, I don't feel particularly led. I just kind of felt like it was a good thing. And this was kind of like Luke writing the book of Luke. You know, it seemed good to me, right? And there we have the book of Luke, right? So, and it seemed good to me that we deal with healing. And that's really all there was to it. I didn't have any angel singing and any document handed me from some heavenly hands. But I noticed, just in the times that we've had discussions in the past, you know, you've had a lot of teaching invested in you in the last year, have you not?
Yes.
And we're talking a lot. And when we've had discussion time, sometimes you can hear the crickets come out. If you're talking about actually talking about what we've actually discussed and taught. And so what I'm sensing is a glut that needs to be walked. Has anybody ever ate too much and you needed to just walk?
Right.
Okay, so we're trying to put feet to what we've learned. Okay? And I thought a real good way of walking out some things we've learned is in a practical area that it is abundantly obvious we all need to work in, and that is recognizing how to walk in healing, right? So that's what led us to where we are, just so you can understand that's why. I'm trying to get you to apply what you've already been sitting on, right? And let's just go ahead and do it, amen? And I guess there's no better way of learning than put it into practice, amen? So is everybody on board with me? We're going to get into practice. And this is not to prove that we have great faith, is it?
No.
What is it to do?
Bring us a relationship.
Okay, relationship with God closer. Amen.
Help us with that relationship.
To glorify Him is predominant.
Him.
Amen. We want to glorify God in our minds, in our bodies, in our spirit, which belong to Him. Amen. I want to bring a smile to Papa's face. How about you?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I do not want him to look at me again and say, "How long am I going to have to put up with you?" Right? Jesus said that to people, didn't he?
Yes.
And I have no doubt God has said that multiple times to me. Maybe even today at some point. But, you know, at the same time, I also know that God can be really well pleased with me, too. And those are better moments. Amen? I would like to get more and more of those. Correct?
Yes.
True? Now, does any of that speak to my acceptability before his throne?
No.
None of it does. This has to do with whether or not he can be pleased with you. Don't you have relatives that you love, but you just can't stand being around them?
Yes.
Okay? Well, you know, God has the same thing in his family. He really loves you, but dang, really? You know? So, you know, let's make him have to say that a lot less. How about that?
Yeah.
Amen? Uh-huh. I think everybody's with me on that. So in John, the 5th chapter, starting verse 1, and again, if you have to leave, I understand it. Do not feel like anybody's, you know, stabbing you back with eyes of burning fire. It's okay. John, the 5th chapter, starting verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease they had. I mean, isn't God always just looking for a way?
Yes.
You know, I mean, this to me, if it told me nothing else, it says, because I don't read that ever being talked about in the Old Testament.
No.
Yeah, can anybody tell me a place in the Old Testament where it said God appointed an angel over this pearl and he said, just go ahead and stir it up every once in a while and get people healed?
No.
I don't see it anywhere in the Bible, and yet it was happening, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was happening,
yeah.
Right? And, I think that God is looking for a way to get people better.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen? Yes?
This is extra biblical sources, so I don't know about its reliability, but extra biblical sources attribute the name of the angel that stepped into the waters as being Raphael.
Oh, really?
And of course, Jehovah Rapha is the Lord God who heals.
That would make perfect sense, yeah. Because they stand before the presence of God, they get their name from him, right? Okay,
yeah.
So that's good. Now, a certain man was there who had had an infirmity for 38 years. Last week I had you say 12 years. Now say 38.
38.
So I know no one's been sick in here for 38 years, right? If you weren't, nobody were takers for 12 years, so I know you're not 38 years, right? So this guy had, you think he'd been sick a while? Yeah? You think he'd had enough?
Yeah.
It says here, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be well? I just love it. Jesus is so good, isn't he?
Yes.
This is an example of a guy who Jesus came to when he did get healed. Right? This guy didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to him. He just saw the guy know, dang, 3 years is a long time. Do you want to get better? You know, I could work that out for you. You know, God's just so good. You know what I mean? And if he's doing this for, this was a covenant man, wasn't he?
Yes.
He was of the covenant of Abraham, but this is not a son, is he? Right? Wouldn't you say that if you're looking at the a hierarchy in Israel, wouldn't you have said that probably the prophets were probably some of the greatest people in the Old Testament? No question about it. And John the Baptist was the greatest prophet of all of them, right? And yet somebody in the kingdom of God, he says, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Right? So if he's willing to do this for one of the least of the Old Covenant, how much readier do you believe that? That's not a real word. Do you think he is? I knew it. Why don't you think that he's probably seeking you out and saying, you know what, are you tired of that? It's been a while, hasn't it? Would you like to be better? Do you think he's going to say this to one of the least of the old covenant and not say it to any one of the children of God? What a ridiculous thought. What a ridiculous thought. Jesus, give us eyes to see. Verse 7, the sick man answered, sir, you notice he doesn't answer his question. He says, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but one, while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, you know, Jesus doesn't answer what the guy said either, did he? He said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Oh, geez, here it comes. Then the Jews, therefore, said to him who was cursed, I'm so glad for you, brother. Thank God. This is awesome. We have a miracle here. This man who's been lame for 38 years has been made well. Let's all rejoice with our brother. No. They didn't say that, did they? He says, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Jesus, help us. What's sick is, I kind of expect that from fallen people, but the church does the same thing.
Yeah.
Body of Christ, Christians brutalize each other,
yeah.
Right? You know, God doesn't care whether it was the Sabbath. He cared about this man being well. Amen? Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for the man. And this particular day, this was the Sabbath brought healing bread to this man. Amen? Thank you, God. We need to rejoice. He answered them and said, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they said to him, who was this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being there in that place. Notice that even this particular case, it was not necessary for this man to know who Jesus was. Hello?
Right.
Do you see that?
Yes.
What else? It says, afterward, when he found him in the temple, he said to him, see, you have been made well. sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, I want you to notice, nowhere in this whole dialogue does it say anything about this guy's faith. As far as we know, he didn't have any.
Right.
I mean, if I'm going to go just by the text and not write words into the text, it's not there. Are you with me?
Yes.
This obviously, if I can just use the words and consider and believe that God said everything he needed to say in this passage, this must have been a special dispensation of a miracle. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Miracles don't require faith from the person receiving it. Do you understand me? Okay?
Hallelujah.
Now, that is not the typical way that most people got healed in Jesus' ministry. Can you agree with that?
Yeah.
When we look at the multitudes, they came expecting to be healed. They brought faith with them, didn't they?
Yeah.
But not everyone who came to Christ had faith to get better. Hello? So what do I do, though, with that passage that says, I thought that the Bible said that, you know, without faith it's impossible to receive anything from God. What do I do with that?
It was Jesus' faith that got him healed.
Okay, maybe so. Yeah, I can agree with that.
No, it doesn't
say that. I would be inclined to agree with that.
It was a gift, obviously, that was bestowed. Mm-hmm. And in order for him to even keep what he received, he was going to have to come to a certain place of reliance because, you know, even saying, go and sin no more, he's going to have to come to a place of reliance upon the master, or that's going to be an impossible task.
Yeah, something worse will come on him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But still, looking at what I said a minute ago, from what we have seen in the past, or we believed in the past, that person cannot receive, they cannot receive if they do not believe. It doesn't say that you can't believe unless somebody does. It says unless you do.
Right.
Does this go complete your circle to where it goes, it was a mercy, it was God's loving kindness?
We're heading there.
22.
You got some good sight. I interrupted your last sentence. Say that again, I'm sorry.
I cut you off and you lost it, I'm sorry. To do with the man, it had God loving,
okay, so obviously there must be some opportunity for that. So let's go ahead and turn to the passage and see exactly what we thought it say, what does it actually say? Turn to James, the first chapter, please. Because it doesn't actually say that. We've made it say that because we read into it. It's kind of like, you know, people have said that, you know, when you get a glorified body, you'll be able to walk through walls. And yet the scripture doesn't say that. The Bible says that I've heard people say that before, that when you get glorified by, you'll be like Jesus and you can just walk through walls. But you know, the Bible doesn't say that he walked through walls. He said he wasn't there, and the next second he appeared there. It doesn't say he walked through anything. See, what we're doing is we're adding to Scripture something it doesn't say. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of like saying when the Bible says that angels neither marry or given in marriage, that when the Bible says that an angel, that we will be like the angels in heaven, and therefore not... marry or given in marriage, we assume by that they don't couple off. You know, and I've heard people say that, you know, well, you know, there's, you know, they're not in a relationship like that. Well, you know, Scripture didn't say that. He said, you know, concerning the question he was asking, he was talking about the covenant of marriage. Well, you realize that back with Adam and Eve, they didn't have a covenant of marriage. They didn't strike any covenant. They were the only two, right? They hooked up and they stayed hooked up their whole life. There was no ceremony. Right? There was no covenant. You don't have to have a covenant with people that don't break their word, do you? Covenants came much later because men can't be trusted. People can't be trusted. Right? And I don't think that's a problem with angels. So if they do couple off, I doubt that there's a wedding ceremony. Probably isn't any need for a covenant for angels. Doesn't mean they don't marry. You know, in fact, I got to tell you, I think it would be very odd if angels do not reproduce because everything else God made does.
That's true.
There's a pink and blue of almost everything, isn't there?
Yes.
You know, it would seem very odd to me. Why would God break protocol?
Right.
That doesn't make any sense to me. Why would he do that?
Even all of nature.
Even all of nature does this. So, I mean, if I can look at God and think that he doesn't change and that speaks to his nature, I have to believe that I'm on better ground to believe that they do reproduce. I can't teach that, but I certainly can't teach from one verse taken out of context that they don't. Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
No.
And this is the same thing we do with this verse here. We read into it something it does not say and make it a doctrine. And that's dangerous because it blinds us from some of the truths of faith. Turn again to James, first chapter, looking at verse 5 through 7. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he's giving this as an illustration, right? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. So what does the verse actually say?
That if you're double-minded, you won't receive.
No.
James 5?
No, James 1. Okay, verse 5 through 7.
I
let me read it. This part again. The key is in verse 7.
Yeah.
For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. That's exactly what the word suppose means. It says don't let him be presumptuous. It doesn't mean it's impossible to receive from God outside of faith. That's not what this verse says. It's not what this verse says. How many times have you received things from God and you didn't have any belief involved?
Right.
How many of you today had the sun shine on you? Yes? What does the Bible say about that? He says he causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Is that not receiving something from him?
Right.
Are you alive? Are you breathing today? Did you receive that from him?
Yeah.
How many of you are in faith about being alive right now, this moment? Did that keep you from receiving air in your lungs? Did it keep you from being born? Did it keep you from having... Most of our life is marked mostly by health, for the most part. Were you in faith to keep in health all your life? Or was that just God's goodness? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
See, you take a verse and we turn it into something and make a doctrine of something it doesn't say.
Yeah.
He says, don't be presumptuous and assume. You can... Actually, this is the deeper... In fact, the basic thing that James was trying to get across here is that a person can presume in their mind that God's going to do it, when, therefore presuming, as Michelle said, which is a word I have written right down here, presume, if you look up the word suppose, it means to presume. Okay? Okay? So he's saying here, he's not saying that this guy in verse 5 doesn't think he's going to get it. He does. But he says, don't let him think he's going to get it if he's not genuinely relying upon God. Otherwise, he's just being presumptuous. That doesn't mean you won't get it, but you can't be presumptuous with God. That was the lesson. Is everybody following me? Yes or no? Do you hear me? Please don't believe me. Look up the words yourself. I challenge you, get out your strong concordance, look up the words. He's saying here, let not that person who's double-minded presuppose that God's just going to give it to him anyway. This is exactly what we have done in the past. God healed me last time, so I presuppose he's going to heal me this time. And I don't go to him to hear him speak words that create rain in my heart. Don't let you... Can I walk in presumption I'm going to get better?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. And can I do that based on the knowledge of good God's good character? Yes, I can. But does that mean I really have faith? No, it doesn't. Maybe I'm being presumptuous. Maybe God, even though I'm being presumptuous, may cause the sun to shine on my noggin that day anyway. But don't be presumptuous about it. Hello?
Yes.
This is so important, guys. We can take scriptures and make them say something they do not say. What is it? Let's read this again. Let's read it the way that we've always understood it. A person cannot receive anything from God outside of faith. Now, I just gave you 3 or 4 examples off the top of my head of receiving things from God that you weren't believing for. Is that true or not?
Yes.
Do you have life and breath?
Yes.
Do you have the sun shining on you during the day?
Yes.
Do people that curse God, atheists that hate his cause and hate his name, does he not cause the sun to shine on them?
Yes.
Do they walk around in perpetual darkness and lose vitamin D and their bones decalcify and everything just because they're not in faith? No, God's good, isn't he?
Yes,
it goes
yes.
back to what Michelle said, the mercy of God.
Yeah.
Faith is not the only way that you receive from God. He's saying, I'm telling you, if you're not an act of reliance and you think you're going to get it, you're being presumptuous.
Yeah.
You're being presumptuous. Amen? We don't want to fall into that pit, do we? Because don't you want to be deliberate about honoring God?
Yeah.
Don't you want to be deliberate about pleasing him? We know for a fact faith pleases him, and we know for a fact that presumption does not. Amen? So, wouldn't you want to definitely make that switch? Yes? Now, you might think this is a small issue, but I'm telling you, it's not. You can get into presumption and think you're in faith, and you're not. How many times have you had that happen in your own life? I've had it happen. Thinking I was in faith because I was rubbing logos on something and I was being presumptuous because I never went to the master and heard his voice concerning me. Right? Yes? I'm telling you guys, this is so very important. God sends sun, rain, life, breath, good gifts, because all good gifts come from God, strength, food, skill, purpose, direction, knowledge. He purchased redemption for everyone, though no one was in faith for it. Right. How many things does God do when you didn't believe for it? Right. Yes?
We didn't even know about
them. And we didn't even know about most of them, probably. But don't you be presumptuous, is really what the verse is talking about. Don't be presumptuous and assume that a double-minded man will find stability, because he won't. Right? God may allow you to ride around on that trike a little while without falling and skinning your knee, but skinning your knee day is coming. Right? Yeah. You're gonna have to get up off the ground and realize that, hey, you know what? I didn't know what I thought I knew. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I really wanted to go into something else, but we are so over time. So,
it's 9:45.
I know it's 9:45. Oh. Do you have time for one more example or not?
It's 8:45. Oh, is it 8:45?
It's 8:45. We were supposed to end 15 minutes ago. Do you have time for one more example or not?
Yeah.
Okay. Like we said, this went back to the mercy of God. This went back to the mercy of God. So God's goodness is what's really being dealt with here, okay? And faith in that goodness. So this passage actually says, let him not be so presumptuous as to think that he will get anything from God without actively relying upon him and trusting him. The key difference, which reflects on healing being a mercy, this is a key difference, which reflects on the fact that healing is a mercy and not a right. I asked you last week, again, can you be deceived into thinking that something is God's will that he never said? And we all said yes. Let me again ask you the same thing, which I already did. Because you thought it was God, but it did not come out to pass immediately, we covered that as well. Why? Because God never spoke. The reason why it didn't work, the reason why Pacing the Four, the reason why the Three out of Five card didn't work is because God never spoke it, right? We're being presumptuous based on trying to apply words he spoke to somebody else. If I go this next week and I begin to have symptom sickness and try to rub scrubbing bubbles on it, it probably is not going to work for me. And now I can say that and that shocks your mind because that's not a scripture. But it was Rhema, right? And that's no less true than me turning to a word that God spoke to Paul. The only reason it's scripture is because it was written down and canonized. God could have just as easily said a phrase like that to Paul, and it would have been the canon of scripture. And you would have no problem rubbing that on yourself, but you can see the disconnect of trying to rub something that God said to our other brother or sister right here on an earthly plane to you in your natural life. And the reason why is because you recognize, well, God didn't say that to me. Well, God didn't say this to you either. He said that to Paul. He said that to Timothy. He said that to Isaiah. He said that to Rebecca. He didn't say it to you. He wasn't talking to you. You weren't even alive when he said it. Right? Notice in all these examples where God moved in people's lives, he did not say, look in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 16. That's my will. You don't see any of that in the Bible, do you? God said something to a person. That statement became scripture, and then we try to take that example from another person's life and rub it on our problem without doing what they did. What did they do? They didn't go to another person and rub their rhema from God on their problem. They heard from God themselves. Hello? True?
Yes.
Oh, man, it's so true. Now, this becomes presumption. Let us not presume. This becomes presumption because a man is capable of coming to God presumptuously, expecting healing from him without investing relational trust in Christ or even drawing near to him at all. This man has a form of belief in that he is expecting something, but according to this passage we just read, not all such confidence is true faith. God is pleased by genuine faith. Real faith will pass the test of adversity because it's genuine. It is founded upon the rock of revelation. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't give this to you. Your Bible didn't give this to you. You heard it from your father. Right? That's what passes the test. So even though expectation is a byproduct, or hope is a byproduct of genuine faith, not all expectation comes this way. Sometimes it comes from learning how a person acts and then expecting them to always act that way. God healed me last time, so I'm just going to expect him to do it that time, this time. Is that genuine hope?
No,
it's not. It's presumption. It's presumption. Expecting he's always going to do that. I'm sorry?
I was going to say, and there may have been something from that last time up to this next time to where the individual may have moved away from the relationship to some degree.
That's true, too. Or it may have even deepened and more is required of them.
Right. And
that's
so,
right.
I mean, you've got to, it's got to be an individual thing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You're right. So the example I want to give you here is one that R.C. Sproul gave one time, and that is that this is an example of what we do with God, and we'll go further with it next week, or maybe even Sunday, depends on what the Lord tells me to do. But, and I've given this example once before, but R.C. Sproul was a professor at this particular time. I don't know if he still is or not. I don't think he is. He was teaching a class of about 250 people, and this illustrates the point that that on average, most of the time, you and I are not, overwhelmed by grace. We're overwhelmed by justice. Okay? Now I'm going to give you an illustration of it.
Yeah.
Okay? See, most of your life is marked by God's graciousness to you. How many of us have sinned? What does that automatically make you in deserving of?
Zero.
Death. It puts you in a position to receive nothing but other than death, right? A judgment of death, correct?
Yeah.
That's what it puts you in a position of. So if you get anything better than death, you're already getting mercy, aren't you?
Yeah.
Not just today, but every day of my life. The fact that for the most of your life you've lived in relative health, is that we should be overwhelmed by that,
yeah.
Not by the occasional sickness. That shouldn't be the thing that overwhelms us. That's not the thing that we should find audacious. What we should find audacious is his amazing grace that we see every day of our life. Are you seeing that?
Yeah.
And so he gave this illustration of 250 students, and he said, you know, when at the beginning of the semester, he told me, he said, now, in 30 days, I'm going to be expecting an essay from everybody. Just mark it down on your calendar. I'm expecting everybody to hand in an essay on whatever they were dealing with. 30 days later, out of 250 students, 225 come with their essay, 25 come without it. And they're like, oh, Dr. Sproul, please, 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 give us mercy. And give us some time, and I promise we'll get it to you before the end of the week. We didn't make a proper transition from high school to college. We didn't budget our time properly. We're sorry, we're sorry, we're sorry. Please give us mercy. It's like, okay. I'll give you a little bit more time, but I want you to get your report in and realize that the next one is October 30th, and you need to have it in on the 30th. Oh, yes, we will, Mr. Sproul. I promise you we'll have it in. Well, you know, you already know what happens. On the 30th of October, out of 250 students, 200 students come in with a report, 50 come in without it. And they're like, oh, Dr. Sproul, we're so sorry. Does this sound like you and God? Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I promise if you just give me a little more time, right? And he says, you know, Dr. Sproul, if you'll just give us a little bit more time, I promise we'll get it done. You know, this is homecoming week, and, you know, I was on committees, and I had parties I had to plan for. I had all these other things. And please, if you just give us some grace, if you just give us some mercy, we'll get it done. All right, this is the last time. This is it. The next time, we have another one. On the 30th of the next month, if anybody comes in or doesn't hand it in, it's an F. But I'll give you grace. I'm going to give you some mercy. And so they're all thinking, they're singing his praises. You're the greatest. Of course, at the end of the next month, out of 250 students, 100 come in without their essay. What do you think they're learning?
That they get by.
That they get by. They become presumptuous with the character of this man. Right? Isn't that dangerous?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. And so the day comes, and he says, you know, okay, who has the reports or essays? And one of the guys in the front, according to R.C., says, oh, don't worry, Prof. We'll get it to you. Wow. Well, yeah, how many times have we heard statements like that roll of our tongue to God? He says, you know what? We'll get it to you. Don't worry about it, prof. And not even calling him a professor, just shortening it, right? It's total disrespect. And so he says, you know what I just determined? He said, you know, I looked at my roll call and I started calling out names. He says, Caminetti, do you have your essay? No, Mr. Sproul. F. Michelson, do you have yours? No, sir. F. And he starts going down there, and all of a sudden the tension goes through the room, and they start beginning to say, that's not fair. That's not just. See, they're over. See, they become so accustomed to what the character of the man is regularly giving that they think that's what's justice. And what it really was mercy. They're not overwhelmed by what they get every day. They're overwhelmed by what they get one day that they deserve. And so he looked at Michael and he said, you know what? He said, justice? Is that what you want? If you want justice, you will have it. Not only will you have an F for today, but you're going to get an F for last month as well. And all of a sudden, he's like, oh, no, 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 no. No, I'm sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. I should have had it. What happens? All of a sudden, you begin to see things in perspective. You see what I'm saying? See, every day of our life is marked by the goodness of God. And yet, you have one problem that crops up in your life, and what does the average person say? God, I can't believe you let this happen to me. It's not fair. We don't realize, like with Jesus, when he said to those people about, you remember he gave the example of the tile of Siloam that fell on those 18 Galileans, and he said, you know, do you suppose those Galileans were worse sinners than anybody else? What you ought to be asking is not how, why did this temple fall on their head, but God, why did it fail to fall on mine? Why did I have life and breath today? Why did I wake up and receive nothing but your goodness? Why? See, if we are overwhelmed by his graciousness, then when days of judgment do come and justice do come, we come and we confront it with the kind of heart that we ought to have. Amen? Recognizing that, you know what, if God lets you have death every day, rose you up in the morning from the dead, and lets you die again another day for the next 5,000 years, you still would be getting justice. Amen? And yet, what does he do? He's good. Isn't he? Yes, ma'am.
I know we've all heard the expression there, but for the grace of God, go on.
Yeah. Absolutely. The ironic thing is that that was penned by a guy that didn't really believe in God. Yeah. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle wrote it in his writings in Sherlock Holmes. And he was pretty much an atheist. So, isn't that amazing? Yeah, we get better words sometimes from non-regenerate people than we do from Christians. So, okay, we're going to end with that. I appreciate you sticking with me here because I had so much more I wanted to cover, but we're out of time. But I hope that you're getting something out of this. The mercy of God. Can you praise God for his mercy? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you don't just come up against a guy that was sick for 38 years and just ask him that question 2,000 years ago. But you come to us and you say, you know what? Do you want to be better? Lord, I thank you. Lord, help us to hear your voice and to respond, not just because we want to physically be better, but because we want to glorify you in our bodies and in our hearts and in our souls, which belong to you. We give you the rest of this week, and we thank you so much, Lord, for the fact that you have just so overwhelmed us with your goodness that sometimes we come to expect it. And God, we're asking you to give us eyes to see so that we can live every moment of every day with tremendous gratitude, knowing that you are good. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.